Thank you, Terry, for reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for us this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. Would you join me in this prayer? Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, set up Your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, sinners in need of Your great grace. And Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew us and all the world. Together we say, Amen. Three-in-one oil. Apparently, so I'm told, it was the go-to product before WD-40 hit the shelves. I'll take your word on it. You can still get it if you Google it. It's on Amazon. If you really, really desire it, you can go after it. As you can see from the picture, hopefully it's big enough for you, there were three elements in three in one. It lubricates, it cleans, and it prevents rust. Sounds like the dynamic trio, right? Multi-purpose oil. It has an interesting label on the front of it, though. Can you see it in all caps? I circled it for you in green there. Keep out of the reach of children. Okay, well, that's not unlike other things that we have that may be dangerous if a child decides to pick it up and drink it, or whatever, take a straw to it. But if that's not enough, just in case, I don't know if you can see that, it's a little fuzzy. There's another label underneath the one in all caps. If that's not ambitious enough, see the caution label on the back panel. Huh. Do you not understand keep out of the reach of children? Well, let me see what that means. I better turn that around and read about that, just in case. Enough warning label on the front of that thing, right? Apparently it's not safe for everybody. Plenty of warning labels. It's not safe. Here's the good news. The good news about our series, 3-in-1, because some of you came and told me about this. That's why I have this illustration. When you heard the series 3-in-1, you thought, multi-purpose oil! The good news about the series is that our triune God is the real deal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they invite you and me into the divine dance of life that continues on, and we don't have to worry about any cautions or hazardous warning labels. The only element that it requires is trust. Do you trust God to follow Him and to participate in this glorious, ongoing movement of love and light and life for the sake of the world? As God, it just blows me away, He invites us to participate with Him in making all things new. And so we've already considered the past few weeks as a part of this series, God's triune role in presence, in creation, and in new creation. And then Stephen very eloquently challenged us to consider and to think about Trinitarian prayer last week. Before we get to today's message, I just want to pause in the series and highlight some things. I want you to consider with me the validity of Trinitarian teaching, especially and specifically in the New Testament this morning. We're going to use 1 Corinthians as a case text, if you will. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in 1 Corinthians. And to begin, before we get to the text, I want you to take note of, we're going to use two filters as we approach 1 Corinthians as our case text this morning. Two filters that will establish, I believe, Father as God, Jesus as God, and Holy Spirit as God. So here's the first filter that I want you to be thinking about as we look at the scripture this morning. Each person of the Trinity is uniquely addressed in scripture by divine names and attributes. That's the first thing that I want you to be thinking about. The second filter is this. Each person of the Trinity engages in actions that only God can accomplish. This is how Scripture talks about each person of the Trinity. So first, Father as God is rooted in Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul opens up this letter, he's setting the stage, the tone for the rest of the letter, and he writes these words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in chapter 2, the first five verses that Terry just read for us speaks of all three persons of the Trinity. Paul wants us to know that he believes in a God that is three in one. And he clearly points in those first five verses of chapter 2. He points to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just one other example as we consider Father as God is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, where Paul tells us, For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all being comes and from whom we live. 1 Corinthians is also a great case study for Jesus as God. For example, chapter 1, verse 30 says this, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." In 1 Corinthians alone, just this one letter, Jesus is called Christ or Messiah, Lord, Crucified One, our spiritual foundation, Passover Lamb, our rock, the Son, and the resurrected Lord. And that was just me doing a quick overview of the letter. I may have missed a few, but these are all names that are given to Jesus that are celebrated, attributes, actions that are describing who Jesus is, that he is God, just as much as Father is God. And finally, Scripture views Holy Spirit as nothing less than God. The names and actions ascribed or given to the Spirit are only names that could be given to God. Holy Spirit is first identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as God's Spirit living in you. That's chapter 3, verse 16. And then as the letter goes on, Paul clearly gives us insight to the divine work of the Spirit. It is through the Spirit that God has revealed to us things beyond our imaginations. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And then he talks about the Spirit who lives inside of all believers, strengthening the faithful. That's in chapter 6. And then chapters 12 through 14, the Spirit is talked about as the person of the Trinity who gives gifts to the church. He gives gifts to each one of us for the betterment or the common good of the body of Christ. Listen to these words. Paul writes, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That's chapter 12, verse 3 and 7. So this is just a very quick overview of one letter from the New Testament with all of these divine names, attributes, and actions set before us. With these things in mind, let me say this. Only God is worthy of our worship, for that is what it means to be God. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are clearly identified in Scripture as the triune God. Now, I think it's worth our time to just pause and say that for monotheistic Jews in the first century and even beyond into today's time, the language of believing in one God being made up of three distinct persons was not and is not easy to grasp. And as we read texts like 1 Corinthians, even those who had chosen to become followers of Christ, we can feel and we can sense them starting to work out this Trinitarian theology as the apostles lead the way. They're wrestling with this and they're trying to work it out in their minds and hearts. And I believe they're truly trying to receive it as truth. And perhaps us as well today, we're working on our Trinitarian theology as well as we are pursuing the fullness of God. And I'll say what I said again in the first week of this series. The mystery of God should not paralyze us from pursuing God. His mystery, His fullness, His complexity, His beauty, His wonder shouldn't paralyze us. It should compel us to draw in, to come close, and to pursue all that God is. One of the ways the early Christians and us today, and even if we're paying attention, non-believers who are seeking God, the way that we experience the triune God, one of those ways in which we do that is through His unifying presence in the church. And by unifying presence, I mean that all three persons of the Trinity are equally God and yet have distinguishable roles in bringing something unique and powerful to the body of Christ. And practically, I believe if we're going to experience and worship and be empowered by the fullness of God, we must acknowledge that our God is three in one. And for some of us, I believe that means we need to reinstate the Holy Spirit into the Trinity. And I believe that's not necessarily your fault, because we grew up in a time where Holy Spirit wasn't talked about, and if He was, His role was minimized. We didn't understand what Holy Spirit was about or who He was. The truth is Holy Spirit has never been excluded from our Bibles or even our liturgies, but oftentimes, practically, He's been excluded from the life of the church. Maybe we were fearful. Maybe we didn't want to be associated with other bodies that emphasized Him in ways that we weren't comfortable with. I'm not exactly sure what it was or what it is, maybe. But we can start by simply acknowledging that our God is three in one, and then pursuing what that means. If we proclaim to be a Christian, then you and I must take seriously all three distinct persons of the Trinity. And I believe that when we receive this truth and acknowledge it, then we can begin to lean into the fullness of God. And it is then that we can experience God's love and power, not just individually, though that is part of it, but I believe we'll begin to experience God's love and power as the body of Christ. I want you to listen closely. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Paul is doing his best to open up the hearts and minds of the first generation Christians. And maybe we need to lean into his words as well. It is written, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people." Did you hear it? Did you see it? I put it in bold and italics so that you could catch it. Take a look at the screen if you missed it. What is Paul doing? He's communicating that our God is triune, that He's three in one, that there's diversity and unity within the divine community. And that divine community and all of its beauty and wonder should be reflected in the body of Christ. Paul is urging the Corinthians to broaden their perspective, to recognize that their rich diversity is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their midst. Let me say that one more time. To recognize that our rich diversity is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst. And here's why I believe that's still a struggle for us. Because I'm selfish. Because I want things my way. And if we're really, really honest, some of us are most comfortable with church when church is with people that are like me, who look like me, who come from a similar background, right? There's not a lot of challenges. That's when church is kind of comfortable. Dare I say, easy? But is that really the picture of the church? Have you read 1 Corinthians? It's messy. And we shouldn't shy away from diversity because, let me say it one more time, when we recognize the rich diversity among us, it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working among us. And here at Alta Mesa, we enjoy a rich diversity, and it is ever growing and diversifying. Have you noticed that we have a growing number of people that are old and young? That's a good thing. Have you noticed that the ethnicities represented among us continue to diversify? That is beautiful. We have people from different social classes, faith backgrounds, family units, and personal experiences, and on we could go. In all of the wonder of what diverse means, Alta Mesa is beautifully put together by God and continues to be put together by God as people are coming from these various backgrounds. All of this to say, we are brought together by the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, our God who is three persons. So what does all this mean? Listen to me, church. I believe it means that if we are humble enough to receive it and to embrace it, our diversity is a gift from God. Now, I don't know if you're there yet, and if you're not, it's okay. But I pray that you'll lean into this, that you'll pursue it, that you'll consider it, that you'll reflect on it, because it is true. Our diversity at Alta Mesa is a gift. Just visit other churches. This is not common. Most churches are a lot of same. You look around the room and everybody's like everybody. And I believe the diversity that we are enjoying, that we experience here within our church body is a gift. It is a true reflection of the divine community, and therefore, here's the challenge. Unity will only be found in our common experience of God. And that's not easy to practice. But the good news is, God has not left us alone. Listen to verse 12 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The question that Paul answers in verse 13 is not how people become believers, though that's included there. But I believe more specifically he's answering how this diverse sum of people, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, if you're not catching on, that's everybody. That's everybody that's a part of the body at Corinth. He's answering the question that how this diverse sum of people make up a unified body in Christ. And how can this happen? Paul's answer is this: they were all immersed by the same reality, Spirit. And they were all caused by God through Jesus to drink of the same reality, Spirit. And now with that shared reality of Holy Spirit, they form one body. And so very simply and yet profoundly, here's what you need to think about. Here's what you need to reflect on. The community of God's people, we owe our life together to our extravagant experience of God's Spirit. That's how we form one body. It's by God. It's by what He's already accomplished through His Spirit. Thankfully, Paul gives us an illustration. He gives us a picture. And he uses the human body, right? He urges us to see that just as the human body is made up of many parts, those parts still are a part of one body. And we can see that, right? As you're looking up here at this balding 40-year-old, you can see that I have many parts. Fingers, toes, ears, no, I mean, but it's all attached. It's all a part of one body. And don't you just love his illustration? He beautifully pivots and he says, it's the same thing with the church. Right? It's the same reality. We're all a part of one body, though we're made up of many parts. There's many of us, but we all form one body. Listen, just a sampling of his illustration, verses 17 and 18. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then he continues the illustration in verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body, and he has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I'm going to read that one more time. That its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so I believe it's only by God's unifying presence that this kind of diverse unity in the church is possible. And though it's difficult, isn't it true that when we see it, or when we experience it, we know it? Right? And I believe we experience it here at Alta Mesa. We're not perfect. We have our faults. We have our bad days, right? Individually and collectively. But overall, I believe we experience it here. You and I have been to churches where you walk in and it just kind of feels empty, right? And you're like, where's the Spirit of God in this place? And we're not sure. We're not sure the answer to that, but it just feels empty and cold and lifeless. But when we walk into a place that is proclaiming to be the body of Christ, and we experience his unifying presence, we can see it, we can know that it's there. And I believe, again, I've witnessed this, I've seen it, I've experienced it personally. Alta Mesa is uniquely gifted by the triune God to walk with broken people toward redemption and restoration. To our leadership team, I've said that for 5 years now, and I believe it. I believe that's why I was brought here. Because almost 20 years ago, I was deeply broken. And by the grace of God and the love of many, many brothers and sisters in Christ, God has gently and graciously put me back together again, and he's not done with me yet. But I firmly believe that I was brought to this place because God has uniquely put us together as a church to walk with people that are broken and point them toward God's restoration and redemption. I've seen this over and over again, the living embodiment of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have witnessed people suffering, weeping in this room. And I've watched as brothers and sisters have gotten up out of their pews and surrounded someone and laid hands on them and prayed with them. I've witnessed in the gathering room and in our prayer room, in our classrooms, this happening of people just sitting with others, talking, invested, listening well. I've gone to some of your homes as you've cried and shepherds laying hands on people and just praying God's comfort and healing over someone. I've been in the hospital rooms where nurses and doctors are like, how many people from your church are going to show up to this place? And we've prayed together. And we've walked together. And then maybe most beautifully, I've seen in our children and youth classrooms, many of you being a constant presence of love and peace and hope in the lives of our children, many of which, this is their safe haven, this place, this house is their safe haven of rest and peace and quiet. And we will never know how much it means to them and to the kingdom of God by just being present in those classrooms where those kids see your love and your example. They see Jesus. You see, it's through our extravagant experience of the unified God that we pour out His love on one another. And so as Paul concludes his unifying body illustration, he lays out an identity statement. I don't want you to miss it in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ. You a Christian? Have you declared to be a disciple of Jesus? Then you don't have a choice in the matter. You are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you are significant, and you are valued, and you are loved. The question is are you hoarding the gifts the Spirit has given you, or are you sharing them? Because the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh, on all sons, on all daughters, and He has gifted each one of you to be a part of the body. We are a city on a hill. We are a safe haven for the brokenhearted. We are a living embodiment of the unifying presence of God if we love one another as God has loved us. This is who we are. And we invite, as God invites, anyone who would be willing to join us in this divine, ever constant flowing movement of unified love and life and light. Join us. Join us in this mission of being God's unifying presence in this place and in your workplace and in your school space and in your neighborhoods and in your homes. Join in on the unifying presence of God. If you need God in any way this morning, the invitation is yours to respond to the Lord. If you need prayers of encouragement, if you feel broken this morning, if you're brokenhearted, or maybe you're living a life of secret sin and you need encouragement and you need people to walk with you, to walk out of the valley of the shadow of death, we want to do that. So you respond to the Lord this morning if you need Him in any way. You respond during this song. You can come forward to me, or some of our shepherds will be in the aisles. We're ready to receive you. Let's stand and sing this song together.